The message, as we're studying through the book of Psalms with various subject matters, with the thought, the real theme of the series being the Lord is my ... was kind of the series for about 15 weeks or so on Wednesday evenings. And we dealt with the fact that about 6 weeks ago, the Lord is my exceeding joy. And after that message, Miss Lorraine came to me and said, "Do you know the song? The Lord is my exceeding joy." And I said, "I didn't know there was a song, The Lord is my exceeding joy." And so she sang a little bit of it to me back there after the service on that Wednesday evening. And I'm thankful that you're able to sing the entirety of it this morning. Certainly a blessing. And I said this during that message about 6 weeks ago. Listen, there are a lot of things that people try to find joy and happiness in this world. And but when we understand that Jesus is my joy, He is my exceeding joy, listen, He never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And we have circumstances that change. You get new things that get old and they break and they wear down and whatever it might be. But the reality is that if He is my joy, then I am able to have, He says, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full, as I read that verse from John 15. And what a tremendous blessing. Thank you for that song this morning. The book of 2 Kings this morning, 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5, and a couple of weeks ago we dealt with the subject matter of the proclamation of Jethro, and then last week we dealt with the proclamation of Rahab. This morning we're going to address the subject matter of the proclamation of Naaman here from 2 Kings chapter number 5. Let me say this by way of introduction. I am thankful to live in a country where the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed, and the reality is that the United States of America is a place in which the gospel has been readily available, that it has been preached and it's been delivered from one generation to another. It does not mean that everyone within our nation has heard the gospel or that everyone within our nation is saved. We know that not to be the case, but I'm thankful to be in a land where the gospel is known. I'm thankful to be in a land today where still today we can go, we have the freedom to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that we would come into contact with. And that is a tremendous blessing. You know, there are places around the globe today that people have never one time heard the name of Jesus. The gospel is not declared in a number of those lands around the globe today. Then you can look at some lands today where there are some believers, there are some Christians, but they do not have the freedom to faithfully and freely share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ just openly with those that they come into contact with. They face great danger, they face great levels of persecution, and we understand this morning that we have a mandate from the Lord, a command from the Lord to make Him known, to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, whether we have the freedom from a government to do that or not doesn't really change the command that we've been given. But I would say this, living in a place where we understand the command that God has given, but also coupled with the fact that we have the freedom to proclaim it, we better take advantage of that. And we better be careful and be diligent to be able to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to 2 Kings chapter number 5, we're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman, thus the title of the message, The Proclamation of Naaman. But we're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman who's a Syrian. And he does not, as we look at the passage of Scripture, he does not know Jehovah God. He does not know the God of the Bible. And at the onset of this passage of Scripture, and I'm thankful that though he was in a situation in a land where he did not know the Lord, that through some very divine circumstances, God allowed for this man to know who he is. I'm thankful this morning that God wants to make himself known to his creation. God wants to make himself known to mankind. God is a loving God. He died for the sins of the world, and he desires to make himself known. And I'm thankful that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that this man Naaman will understand who God is. Notice with me as we begin reading in 2 Kings chapter number 5, and as we're introduced to this man, notice how he is described. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. As we look at the description that is provided to us in verse number 1, we see that he's described as being the captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master. The Bible says that he's honorable. The Bible tells us that he's a mighty man in valor. The Bible tells us that he is a leper. Though the Bible does not say this in verse number 1, I believe it would be accurate for us to be able to say that he did not know the Lord. He did not know the Lord. We find that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see what's taking place, we find that in verse number 2, God introduces to us and reveals to us some circumstances that had transpired that God was going to use for His honor and for His glory. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says that the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she, this little maid, this servant girl, this captive, the Bible says that she waited on Naaman's wife. Now, as we look at just that statement, and before we get into the interaction that God gives us here between Naaman and Elisha, I believe that it's important that we recognize a few important truths as we look at this verse of Scripture and see what this little maid, this little servant girl, this little Israeli, what she says to her master, to Naaman's wife. The Bible says in verse number 3 that she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Now she's speaking of Naaman, and she says, "Would God that Naaman were with the prophet that is in Samaria." That's Elisha. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that he, Elisha, would recover him of his leprosy. As we look at this text of Scripture and we're introduced here to this little servant girl, this little maid, she's unnamed, but we find that God would use her in a great way. As we look at the circumstances surrounding this little maid ending up in the home of Naaman, we could look at it from the perspective of saying these are unfortunate circumstances. The Bible tells us that the Syrians had gone out by companies and they brought away captive out of the land of Israel, and this little maid came back as a captive because of this military conquest that took place. And if you were the parents of that little girl, you would probably be disappointed. You would have heart that would be heavy, and you would look at that circumstance, and we could look at it as being, this is unfortunate. But I want you to understand this morning that our God is sovereign. I want you to understand this morning that our God has a plan, and I'm thankful that God always has a plan. And I'm thankful this morning that as we consider the character and the nature and the attributes of our God, that our God is a God who is gracious. Our God is a God who is merciful, and He allows this little maid, this little girl, to be taken captive and to end up a servant to Naaman's wife. Naaman, we've already been introduced in verse number 1 with regard to the description that is provided to us, but the Bible ends and says that he was a leper at the end of verse number 1. And it's because of this disease, this health concern, that this little maid, after some period of time, as she experiences and understands what's taking place, the Bible says that this little maid, she makes this statement in verse number 3 as she's speaking to Naaman's wife. She says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She was so convincing as she spoke to the wife of Naaman that we find that action takes place immediately after she makes this known. It says that one went in verse number 4 and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." Now, can you imagine how God would use this little maid? We don't know her name, we don't know anything about her, but we know that she was faithful to stand up and speak up for the Lord. Amen. She's a servant. Someone could easily say to her, hey, no one asked you to speak. Right? But she stood up and she spoke up and She speaks about the situation. She had confidence, I believe, not only in Elisha, but in the God of Elisha. As you begin to think about the miracles of Elijah and the miracles of Elisha, we understand that God would use those men in miraculous ways, just as he used so many of God's people, just as he would continue to use us even today. But it's God who does the work. When we think about the miracles of Elijah, when we think about the miracles of Elisha, that's God's power being displayed, and he's using those individuals. As we look here and we find that the servant comes in and says to his master, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And notice now the Bible says that the king of Syria gets involved in verse number 5. And it says, and the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. I mean, a large sum of money, really a gift, if you will, a reward. And he sends this, and he sends this letter. So the king of Syria, hearing all that has transpired and understanding the place of Naaman, he writes this letter to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel receives the letter. Now, he's not so excited about the letter that he receives, for the Bible tells us in verse number 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, there's no way that the king of Israel is going to even begin to know how he might be able to do something like this. The Bible says that as receiving this letter in verse number 7, it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. The king of Israel is beside himself. He doesn't know what to do with the circumstances that are unfolding. And he says, what am I supposed to do about this? And we find that Elisha, according to verse number 8, he hears about what has taken place. The king of Israel is overwhelmed. Elisha is informed. He's understanding what's taking place. It says in verse number 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Now notice what Elisha says. Let him, speaking of Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, I want you to understand this morning that not only would Naaman know that there's a prophet in Israel, but most importantly, he would know God. And as we look at the portion of Scripture, as we see what's taking place, and we've mentioned as we've studied this year dealing with how great our God is, and man, we sang some wonderful songs this morning, our great Savior, and what a great Savior he is, and how great thou art, and thinking about the plan that God has, and rejoicing in the fact of his creation, and seeing his greatness, and then understanding his plan of redemption, and his greatness that is revealed therein, and then understanding as we sing that fourth verse, of how great thou art, that one day he's coming back, and oh, how great our God is. But we understand this morning that even as we recognize how great he is, we must declare how great he is. And we see this proclamation on the part of Naaman. And notice with me, if you're taking notes this morning, number one, as we've gotten into the interaction but now between Naaman and Elisha, I want you to notice with me, number one, consider what Naaman expected. What he expected. You know, everyone has expectations. Everyone has expectations. You go out to eat somewhere, you have an expectation as to what you're going to receive. You go have a meeting with someone, you have an expectation. You just have expectations. I often say to my children and to those that I have opportunity to have influence in that we should manage expectations, that we should communicate with people so that we could manage their expectations. Why? Because if they come in with high expectations and they're not realized, then people can be greatly disappointed. And we find that people have expectations in life. And we find that as we look at this text of Scripture, that Naaman, he expected something to happen as he entered into. Now remember why he's going to Elisha in the first place. He's going to Elisha in the first place because the little servant, the little maid that was waiting on his wife that had been taken captive from Israel, She says, would to God, my Lord, remember we read it already, was with the prophet that is in Samaria. Why? For he would recover him of his leprosy. And so he goes expecting to be recovered of his leprosy, but really his expectation is revealed to us as we look at the text of Scripture. But notice how the interaction begins. In verse number 9, the Bible says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, I hope this morning in your mind's eye that you can see the picture of this unfolding, this leper, this man from Syria that's heard this message. He's been convinced based upon what the little maid says, and the king of Syria sends a letter to the king of Israel. Elisha says, let him come to me, and don't be troubled. Let him come to me. And we find that now this man, he's there, Naaman, the Bible says, with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now, right from the beginning, if you go to somebody's house and you know that it's the person that you're looking to have an interaction with, what do you expect? You expect they're going to come and answer the door. Right? I mean, it'd be kind of an easy level of expectation. But we find that in the text of Scripture, the Bible tells us in verse number 10 that Elisha sent a messenger. He sent a messenger. Now, Naaman's traveled. He's come to this place. He's heard what the little maid said, and he's convinced, and he comes. And Elisha even said to the king, let him come that he would know that there's a prophet in Israel. And now, as Naaman is standing there before the house of Elisha, he's at the right place. He's not at the wrong house. He's not at the wrong address. He wasn't given bad directions. He's at the right place. And Elisha sends a messenger. And here's what Elisha says to tell that messenger. The messenger comes with a simple set of instructions. Notice in verse number 10. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. That's not complicated, is it? That's pretty straightforward. I mean, a very simple set of instructions. He tells them where to go, to the Jordan. It's a specific place. He would know where that place is. We find that he tells them to dip in the Jordan, to wash in the Jordan 7 times. There's a specific number of times. He doesn't just, it's not instruction that is like some of the manuals that you read today and you're saying, I don't know, like, should I turn this a different way? It doesn't make any sense. No. Go to a specific place, wash 7 times, and here's what the result will be. Thou, notice it says, thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. This is not what Naaman expected. Not for 1 second is this what Naaman expected. Naaman, in fact, is angry. The Bible describes it this way, that he was wroth. In verse number 11, the Bible says, but Naaman was wroth and went away. Notice what he says, behold, I thought. Now, here's where the text of Scripture reveals to us what he, Naaman, expected to happen. In verse number 11, he begins to share with those servants that are there with him after he hears what the messenger from Elisha says. He says, here's what I thought was going to happen. He, who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Elisha. He, Elisha the prophet, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over a place and recover the leper. So he expected that there's going to be some show. Right? I mean, there's going to be, Elisha's going to come out and he's going to raise up his hands and he's going to call on the Lord his God and he's going to strike his hand and bam, he's going to be healed of his leprosy. I mean, that's what he's expecting. Now, I could understand why he'd have that expectation. I could understand why Naaman coming to the house of Elisha would have this expectation of how this would play out. I mean, can you imagine being a leper? Can you imagine being in that situation? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I think about the position of Naaman. I think that they probably did everything they could do in order to deal with this issue of leprosy with zero success. Do you remember the woman in the gospel accounts that had the issue of blood for 12 years? The Bible says that she spent everything. She tried everything by going to the medical professions to be healed with no help whatsoever. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? Who touched me? And when she touched the hem of his garment, what happened? Immediately, she was healed. She was made whole. Naaman had some expectation. And I think that he's probably done everything. Remember, he's the captain of the host. And remember that as we look at what's taking place, I mean, the king of Syria writes a letter on his behalf. No doubt all of the remedies and all of the things have been exhausted that they could do. And he has this expectation that the man of God, Elisha, he's going to come out and he says, here's what I thought, but he's angry. Why? Because it doesn't happen like he says. He continues and he says this in verse number 12. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. The instructions were not complicated. Very simple instructions. Begins to lean on his own understanding. He says, we got rivers back in Syria that are better than this river. The Jordan? I'm going to dip in that water? We got cleaner, better waters that I could dip in and be clean if that's all it is. I mean, can you see? I mean, he's angry. The Bible says that he's in a rage at the end of verse number 12. He's angry over what's taken place. But we notice, we consider in the text of Scripture as this interaction unfolds for us, we consider, first of all, what Naaman expected. Number two, if you're taking notes, I want you to consider with me what Naaman experienced. Notice what he experienced. He's ready to leave. He's wroth. He's in a rage. But there's a servant that comes to him in verse number 3, and I'm thankful for the plea of this servant. The servant pleads with his master, and it says in verse 13 that his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? So he's pleading with Naaman, and he's saying, if the instruction were to do some great thing, you would have followed it. You would have done it. And he says at the end of verse number 13, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. This servant, again, we don't have the name of this individual in verse number 13 who speaks to Naaman. He's pleading with him, and he, through some logical explanation, convinces Naaman to follow the instruction. So Naaman had to humble himself. Naaman had to follow the instructions that were provided. He had to stop leaning on his own understanding. He had to submit to the instruction that has been provided. You know how often today people ignore and refuse to obey the simple truth of the gospel. Because they're leaning on their own understanding. It's got to be something more to it. I mean, there's got to be something more I have to do. I've heard that so many times. Listen, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's nothing you need to do. There's nothing that you can do. You can't help God save you. He did it all. I'm so thankful for that wonderful Bible truth. And you know what people have to do? They have to humble themselves. They have to humble themselves that they're going to stop believing whatever it was that they believed beforehand, stop believing that there's some better way, some other way. They have to submit. Listen, there was only one way. I would argue until I had no breath left in me that there was only one way for Naaman to be healed of his leprosy. He could have dunked in that Jordan 5 times. He's not going to be healed. He could have decided that he's going to do... No, there was one way that Naaman was going to be healed of his leprosy. Why? Because the man of God was speaking what God, the Lord, told him to speak. And I could say to you this morning, and I understand that as we live in this ever-changing culture, that it's becoming less and less popular to stand and proclaim that Jesus is the only way. But I tell you, based upon the authority of God's precious word, that Jesus is the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this morning, as we look at this text of Scripture and we see what Naaman experienced, this servant comes and pleads. I mean, Naaman's ready to leave. I can see him. I mean, he's a man that's in charge. I mean, he's a leader. He's ready to get everything and leave and go back, and he's angry. And this servant pleads with him, and he says, listen, how much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. And then the Bible says that then, notice verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Notice the next phrase. This is so important for us to understand. According to the saying of the man of God, he humbled himself and he obeyed that which he had been told to do from the man of God. And the Bible tells us in verse number 14, that he does this, and it says at the end of verse 14, notice what it says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and then notice the last phrase, and he was clean. He was clean. What an experience. I mean, as I look at the circumstances surrounding this event in 2 Kings chapter 5, as God would give us the record of this man Naaman, and noticing what he expected and his disappointment and his anger and his rage and his plan to depart, and how God used a servant back home in Syria to say, would to God my Lord were in Israel there with the prophet of God, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And then there's another servant that says, listen, why don't you just follow what the man of God says? And we find that Naaman humbles himself. Can you see him as he gets down into the Jordan River? I mean, as he humbles himself and he obeys what the man of God says, he gets down into the Jordan River and he dips himself 1 time and he comes back up and there's no change, and he does it a 2nd time and there's no change, and number 3 and number 4. And we find that the Bible tells us that as he dips that 7th time again, following what God said through his servant Elisha, his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. What an experience. What an experience that this man had. And we find that this experience in his life, this event that we read of in verse number 14, had a profound impact upon him. And it brings us to really the main emphasis of the message this morning, that proclamation of Naaman. Number 3 in your notes, if you're taking notes, consider with me what Naaman exclaimed. I mean, he had an expectation, and then there's a great experience, but then there's this exclamation, what he exclaimed. Notice in verse 14, it talks about him being clean, and then it says, and he returned in verse number 15 to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. Now, notice with me, at this particular time, remember what happens the first time he comes to the door of Elisha. Elisha doesn't come out. Elisha sends a messenger with a simple set of instructions. And we find that they go down to the Jordan River and he dips 7 times and he's made clean. And now he and all of his company, they return to the house of Elisha. And it seems, as you read the text of Scripture, it seems as if Elisha's standing there and waiting for him. Because he gets there. And notice what he says. I don't think he said it quietly. I don't think he said it sheepishly. He says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So notice with me as we consider what he exclaimed. He says, now I know. See, he had heard about the Lord. He had heard about what God was able to do. In fact, the Bible, there's many interactions as you think about Elijah and Elisha's ministries between the children of Israel and the Syrians, and you think about the ways in which they would have heard about the Lord God Jehovah, the servant, the little maid, she says, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Elisha, the man of God, says to come, but remember what the king of Israel says, am I God to kill and to make alive? And so now we find that this man, Naaman, who maybe had heard about the Lord and had heard, remember what he said, I thought, in verse number 11, that he, Elisha, will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. So he had heard, he had known some things about the Lord, but now he says, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. What is he really communicating? What is he saying with this statement? Understand that the Syrians, and even as we get further into the text of Scripture, there was an idolatry, a practice of idolatry. They'd be idolatrous people. And we find that this man Naaman is recognizing that, yeah, there's some little g gods. There's some deities that we worship, that we sacrifice to, but they're not real. There's only one real God. And now I know who he is. And that's a great proclamation. And we find this morning that it's very similar to what Jethro said. Do you remember, as we studied a couple of weeks ago in Exodus chapter 18, that Jethro, he comes and he's having that reunion with Moses, and Moses begins to explain to Jethro all that the Lord has done. And we find that Jethro proclaims very similarly to what Naaman says. He says, now I know. Now I know. And we find that he makes this declaration, and we find that he then says, now therefore, at the end of verse 15, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. This would be something that would just be a cultural understanding of what he would do, how he would respond. Remember, when he left, according to verse number 5, when the king of Syria wrote that letter, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. But understand with me that Elisha says, that's not how you get it. I don't need this blessing that you would want to give me. He says, as the Lord liveth, in verse 16, Elisha says, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he, Naaman, urged him, Elisha, to take it, but he refused. I wanted to make sure there was no misunderstanding as to how Naaman was healed. Listen, this morning I've said to so many people over the years, when I talk to them about being saved, listen, I never one time told you to come to church in order to be saved. I never one time told you to put money in an offering plate in order to be saved. I never told you one time to, you fill in the blank, whatever it might be that people think, in order to be saved. Now I would say this, I would encourage people after they're saved to be in church. Why? Because that's God's will. But it's not so that you can stay saved. It's the response of being saved. Listen, when you're born again, I don't know what your experience was. I don't know how old you were when you got saved. But I'll tell you my own personal testimony. Before I got saved, I really didn't have any interest in being in church. I really didn't. No idea what's going on. I mean, it's just why am I going to go to church? But then guess what? After I got saved, I had a desire to be in church. I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to hear God's word being proclaimed. I wanted to learn, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know how many times I read this Bible through before I got saved? Zero. Not one time did I read this Bible through before I got saved. I can't tell you how many times I've read it through now. Countless times. I read it through multiple times a year. Why? Because I love God's word. Because God gave me a love. Why? Because I was born again. Do I read it so that I can stay saved? No. I want to learn about my Savior. I want to know more about who He is. I want to know more about Jesus. Do I come to church? I know in the pastor, it's like you have to come to church. Can you imagine if the pastor said, you know, I'm just not going to come to church today? That'd be kind of a problem. But the reality is that it's not that I have to. I say to our children, I remember when Juliana was just a couple of years old and we were going to go back to church on Sunday night. And she was getting awakened from her nap so that we could go back. And she says, Daddy, do we have to go to church? And I said, no, honey, we don't have to, but we get to. What a difference in perspective. Listen, I don't have to go to church in order to be saved, but I get to, and I want to. And begin to think about the truth here of what's unfolding, and we see this declaration, what Naaman exclaimed. He says, now I know. But notice with me that not only what he says, but then notice his actions as we continue to read the text of Scripture. In verse number 17, after Elisha refused to take the blessing or the gift from Naaman, then we find that Naaman says this in verse 17, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules' burden of earth? That's an interesting request. Naaman says, let me give you a gift. Elisha says, no. He says, I urge you to take it. Elisha says, no, I refuse. And then Naaman says, okay, well, I pray thee, give me 2 mules' burden of earth. Why? Notice the end of verse 17. For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. I mean, that's awesome. That is absolutely awesome to see what Naaman is declaring here. He says, listen, I'm going to go back to Syria, but I'd like to take some earth here from Israel, 2 mules' burden of earth, so that when I go back to Syria and I make offerings, that I'm making those offerings to the Lord Jehovah, not to any other small g gods, deities, idols that he had previously given offerings to. That is absolutely amazing to see in this portion of Scripture the transformation, what's happened in this man Naaman's life, just because of a little maid that had been taken captive during a military campaign of the Syrians. And she says, understanding the condition of Naaman, would to God, my Lord Naaman, that he was there with the prophet of God in Israel. Oh, what an encounter. Listen, this man Naaman, he learned more than just simply there's a prophet in Israel. He learned that the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, he is the only God. And he declares in verse number 17 that I will offer, thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Then I want you to see the sensitivity of Naaman. Because Naaman is going to go back to a position. He's going to go back to a culture. He's going to go back to a place where he's going to have some levels of requirements of things. And it's going to be an interesting transition. But we find that Naaman is sensitive with regard to what he has now learned and been exposed to. And he says to Elisha, in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant. And what thing? That when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. Man, this is sensitivity on the part of Naaman. He's saying, listen, I'm going to go back to Syria, and there's going to be some practices that are going to be taking place that I'm going to because of my position and because of what I've done and who I am, I'm going to be in this place, and the Lord pardon this thing. And there's sensitivity on the part of this man, Naaman, because of what he understands and how he's purposing to worship Jehovah only. And he said unto him, that's Elisha replying in verse 19, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. We know that Gehazi makes a terrible decision. We won't look at the rest of the chapter, but Gehazi makes a terrible decision in seeking to get one of those gifts. And we find that he not only received a gift, but he got leprosy as a result of that. And you can look at the end of the chapter and read that. But this morning, as we look here at this situation, this proclamation of Naaman, this morning, How did Naaman learn about God? Started with a little unnamed servant girl. Listen, this morning, it's not about our names being known. It's about the Lord God being exalted. There are some people of God throughout the history of the church that are recognizable by name. But you know what's very interesting to me is that so often we hear the names of maybe a C.H. Spurgeon, maybe we hear the names of a D.L. Moody, we hear the names of an Adoniram Judson or a Hudson Taylor, and you can go through the list and you can name some people that you would be familiar with of those that God used in a great way. But what's often not known are the people that led those people to Christ. It's very rare that you hear their names. Why? Because it doesn't really matter. In fact, the names of those other people that I mentioned don't really matter either. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted. But this morning, if we'd come to a place in our own lives where I think this little maid was, where it's like, listen, I'm just a servant of the Lord God Almighty. No matter where I am, no matter where I am, no matter what the circumstances are that brought me to the place where I am, my duty is to make Christ known. And it doesn't really matter who knows who I am, because God knows who I am, and I'm seeking to simply exalt His name and to let others know about my God. And then I want you to think about Naaman just for a moment. And I want you to think about what Naaman experienced. And as we've sought this morning to make application, I understand contextually that he was healed of leprosy and that's his experience. But then he recognized that there's only one God, and that's Jehovah. And he purposes to worship Him alone. His life was changed. If we're to use New Testament vernacular this morning, we'd say that he was born again, that he's changed. He is a new creature. That's the terminology we'd use as New Testament believers this morning as we look at this text of Scripture. And I would say to you this morning that after he experienced what he experienced, do you see how boldly he exclaimed what he exclaimed? Listen, he didn't care. The Bible tells us that when he came back to the house of Elisha in verse 15, notice the Bible says that he returned to the man of God, he, and notice this, and all his company. He didn't go back to Elisha secretly and make his proclamation. Everyone that came from Syria with him were there, and he still stood and proclaimed. Why? Because he knew something. He says, now I know. I'm convinced of. And this morning, I wonder, as we look at our own lives and we begin to think about Naaman and looking at this passage of Scripture and the freshness, the newness of what's happened. See, if we're not careful, we can become like the church at Ephesus where we've lost our first love. We can get in that place where we've just kind of gotten used to. We've kind of gotten a little cold, if you will. Gotten a little indifferent, if you will. We've believed the lie of the enemy that nobody wants to hear. Just kind of, it's not as fresh as it was when it first happened. Do you remember when we first got saved? Man, you first got saved and you understood, listen, let me tell you what Christ did for me. Let me tell you how He changed my life. I mean, let me tell you how I was on a road leading to a Christless eternity. I had no peace and no hope and no joy. But now, as a child of God, I have, as Miss Laureen sang this morning, exceeding joy. Why? Because He is my exceeding joy. I have peace. Why? Because He is my peace, and He gives me a peace that passeth all understanding. I have hope. Why? Because He is my hope, and He says that He's coming back, and I'm going to spend forever with Him. And begin to think about, listen, sometimes it can just kind of, if we're not careful, we can kind of lose in time that fervency. And as I look at Naaman here, he stands and, man, he exclaims. He didn't care who was there. I don't think he cared what they thought. And this morning, I wonder, as we look at an example of Naaman, How are we doing on proclaiming how great our God is? Declaring how great our God is. Listen, I believe this morning with every fiber of my being that those of you that are gathered here this morning, that each of us that are here, that we've discovered God's greatness, that we could stand and we could testify of how great God is. We can sing the songs. We could give the answers. If someone were to say, write on a list five reasons that God is great, I think we could all at least do five. Extra credit, we could put more down, right? But I wonder this morning, I ask myself, I ask you to ask yourself, in closing, how am I doing not in simply knowing that God is great, but how am I doing in declaring that God is great? On letting other people know how great my God is. Naaman, he had an expectation. He didn't get what he expected at the first go. But then he had an experience. He humbled himself. He obeyed what the man of God said. And he was clean. Whew, man. And then he exclaimed, now I know. There's no God in all the earth but in Israel. What's he speaking of? The Lord God Jehovah. He's the only God. And I'm so thankful that this morning we get to live in a place knowing the God of the Bible and being able to make him known to others. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for this Bible account. We can look at the events and we can rejoice in what took place, but as we make application in our lives, I pray that we'd humbly search our own hearts. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe they've not humbled themselves. Maybe they're still leaning on their own understanding. Maybe they're believing some other teaching with regard to the way of salvation that would not be in agreement with what you said in your word. God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they'd understand, they'd humble themselves, that they'd obey what the word of God says. For by grace, through faith, alone, Christ alone. It's not Christ and my works, it's Christ alone. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. We know that our Savior did not die in vain. Lord, if there's one that's not sure of heaven, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. For every person that knows you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that we'd evaluate our lives, not with regard specifically to knowing how great you are, but that we'd evaluate our lives specifically with regard to declaring how great you are. I pray, God, that you'd use us for your honor and for your glory. I pray that in these moments of invitation that you'd have your will and way in every life and every heart. Lord, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. We'll give you the honor and glory for that which you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?